Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 12 up to verse 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is the cause, in the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Please be seated. Now, it's hard to become like Jesus, but sitting there getting ready to come to the pulpit, I began to think, not all of us can become like Paul either. It's hard to become like Jesus. Not all of us can become like Paul. In these three verses, 12, 13, and 14, you will see every verse is Christ-centered, gospel-centered. Every verse. And that's because every moment of Paul's life was Christ-centered. Whether in life or in death, he wanted Christ to be honored. If anything happened to him, he didn't talk about that. He talked to me about Jesus. In any situation, he didn't have lengthy explanations of that situation. In any pain or grief that was very personal, illness, attacks, persecution, he didn't have lengthy explanations of those attacks or sickness or persecutions. He had a lot to say about Jesus even in those situations. I live each shepherd's conference that I go to. I live with a couple who are now in the bad side of 80s. And for over 60 years, from their 20s, mid-20s, they've had tumors and broken backs and multiple sclerosis. Both of them are on walkers now. And even this past March, I spent a week with them. My adopted American mom fell down twice and broke her more ribs. And she didn't even talk about it. If I ask her how her health is, she won't tell me. She wants to know about Jesus, and she wants to talk about Jesus. When this Benjamin, at age 90, fell down, you know, like Jack and Jill, without climbing a hill, she fell down. I went to meet her at the military hospital where she booked herself in, refusing to be in a private hospital or in a private ward. And what was very interesting was Miss Benjamin was there with one arm hanging in some kind of a primitive hanging cloth, something, you know, band-aids put together, in a ward which had over 80 people. And her foot was also somewhere else. And she told me, you know, God loves me very much. I said, oh, really? How do you know? She said, see what happened to me? Those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. I just turned 90. And Chris, you know what happened to me? I began to say to myself, I've never been in a hospital. I've never had any problem with my health, and boom, I fall down and break my bones. See, the Lord loves me and he rebuked me. He loves me. But forget about my problems. Tell me all your prayer requests. I know you're going to Myanmar. And I thought, she was not the most perfect person, you know. But what a way to be in a hospital with broken bones. Very positive. It's about Jesus. It's about, can I pray for you? Give me all the people you're going to meet in Myanmar so I can pray for you. It's hard to be like Jesus. Most of us won't become like the Apostle Paul. Can we be like my mother Dolores Michelson or her husband Burton? They never talk about their problems. Even when asked, it's so petty, they say. Can we be like how Miss Benjamin was in that hospital ward? There's another person whom I admire. She's in heaven. She had a backache. And she neglected it. And then an agonizing pain over it. After about 2 or 3 years, she called me and it was a blessing to have Faye, who was a retired military brigadier, looking after, in her heydays, all of the Southern Command military hospitals. So I called up Faye Wilson, and I said, Faye, there's a friend of mine who needs immediate attention. Can you arrange for one of the military doctors to see her? She had been to various other doctors over this backache. And the military doctor looked at her, sent her for a sonography and everything else, and within the day pronounced that she had the last stages of cancer. 7 months she agonized without complaining. And everybody who went to see her came back and said, you know, Sarala, we thought we should go and comfort her. But if we don't know Jesus, he tells us about Jesus and warns us that she's dying. Don't pray for my healing, pray for your salvation. I don't want to be healed, I want to go to heaven. Can we become at least like her? So let's turn our attention to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. And we're coming in the context of when you have aches and pains, what do you talk about? When you lose someone you love to death, what do you talk about? When you are persecuted, what do you talk about? When you break your leg, what do you talk about? When you lose your job, what do you talk about? When someone is unfair to you, what do you talk about? The Bible tells us we can leave all that aside and talk about Jesus. Advancing the gospel through our sufferings. When you sin, what do you talk about? Is it that in your sin you see Jesus? The perfect salvation for your sin. When you fail, you talk about Jesus. The Apostle Paul did that, and we see it. Every verse has a message. Because you look at it in verse 12, his personal suffering in a dungeon prison in Rome. He says, I want you to know that my circumstances, what is my circumstances? I'm in prison. I mean chains. There are rodents, and it's not very nice. It's dingy, and it's not nice to be chained. It's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Do you know greater progress of the gospel in your circumstances? Greater progress of the gospel. What happened to me is a blessing. The gospel becomes more real because of the negative circumstances. The negative circumstances no longer feel negative because I'm not focused on my circumstances. It has transformed itself into something not just positive, but glorious, because the gospel is about Jesus, and He is glorious. There is a determined desire in Paul that the recipients of this letter, Philippians, I want you to know. Look at that verse. I want you to know. Perhaps they were sending a message saying, oh, we pity you, we're praying for you, we're interceding for you. You know how it is among believers? We're praying for you. Paul says, I want you to know there's something else to do in your praying even. Understand, the single-minded focus that he has as he spends time in jail, suffering severe persecution. He has no idea whether he'll be released or not. Maybe I will be released. Maybe I won't be released. Maybe they'll chop off my head. But I'm not focused on that. I want you to know. So if I'm not focused on that, you don't be focused on that. Because I'm looking at the gospel. That what my circumstances are doing directly, not indirectly, my circumstances directly is advancing the gospel. Don't focus on sufferings and trials. God has a plan. And I want to understand. And I have understood, and then I want you to understand. What is God doing in my circumstances, in my situation? And that's exactly what he says later on in verse 20, which we will come to hopefully next Sunday. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation, and we need to underline earnest, and we need to underline expectation. What do we earnestly expect? Deep down, intensely desire, and then expect. That I will not be put to shame in anything. My circumstances will not bring shame to me. And bring shame to Christ. But that in all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. This physical body in shame. In pain. Christ will be exalted. Look at that verse, and it says, whether in life or in death. think about this deeply. Paul in prison, in chains. What's the hope of his release? Who knows? You sit by the side of the Apostle Paul and we're thinking deeply. And we chat with Paul. Hey Paul, what hope is there of release? He says, you know, that's not my focus. Paul, I'm praying for you to be released. In the previous verse 19, he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. He's not negating that. He's not imbalanced. He's not silly. But my earnest expectation and hope is whether I'm released, whether I get to live life a few more days, a few more years. And in chapter 2, we'll see more about it. Chapter 1 and 2. Why he wants to live. If he lives at all. But he has no guarantee, no hope. They may chop on my head. Oh, really, Paul? How do you feel? He says, hey, you know what's happening? The gospel is spreading. I'm so happy. I don't care if they chop on my head. I'm not thinking about that and praying about that, you know, because even when I pray about that, I get so intensely caught up in that. Nah? Even my praying for my problems might create more negative feelings in me. I've got freed from all that. See, I'm not self-centered anymore. I'm free. I'm Christ-centered. I'm not living for myself. I know there is not a little bit, tiny little bit of selfishness in me anymore. That's Paul. I told you, we're not going to be like Paul, no? Most of us. I hope we long to be like Paul. So we're thinking deeply. Yeah. So that's Paul. We think further. Who in any given choice of career would say, I want to be a missionary in jail? Who would want to be a missionary in jail? Do people in jail need to get saved? I used to visit the prison in Pune every Sunday. It was very, very interesting. I got to walk around the jail and meet various kinds, and then 70 Indian and foreign inmates would meet with me, and we'd have great times studying the Bible, praying, singing, while some of the jailers were kicking and whipping other inmates outside, punishing them. I was only one, don't open your mouth, don't go out there and rebuke those, because then you won't be committed, or something else will happen. It was very, very interesting. Who wants to be in jail 24/7 as a missionary to prisoners and jailers and wardens? Do they need the gospel? Any volunteers to go to jail? You know what Paul is saying? I'm a missionary here. God sent me to be Paul recognizes God sent me, he appointed me in this period of my life to be a missionary, an evangelist in this day. That's why I'm here. For the gospel. So that the gospel could be preached. Paul recognized this plan of God. No one else would go there. So God got me caught, convicted. And even my conviction is for preaching the gospel. And I'm put in jail. I'm going to use this wonderful opportunity of being in chains and tell everybody who's next to me about Jesus. And you know what's happening? One by one, some of those Roman soldiers are getting born again. Paul recognized and used up the opportunity, grabbed the opportunity. He had a positive mindset. He was not pitying himself and praying to get out of prison, but he was rejoicing to be an evangelist and rejoicing in this, that effectively he was being used by God's grace, to see one after another Roman soldier and maybe other prisoners like Philemon got saved. Onesimus got saved in prison. You have no idea in your circumstances who will get saved. When you are hospitalized, when you land up in front of government officials for any paperwork, documentation, when you get an opportunity to be with relatives and friends, when summoned by those over you to work somewhere else and you're transferred or you have a job change, when you are in a wedding and non-Christians are all around you, when you are at the police station for whatever reason, do you realize God brings you into those circumstances? You have an accident, your bones are broken and you're lying in bed. Why? And so thinking, oh, and you think of the immediate reason why you're there, wherever you are. You don't see the plan of God for putting you there. It's very interesting. The only time I can't speak about Jesus when I'm in the dentist chair and he says, keep your mouth open, and he's working in the mouth. But then at some time, the work is over and then I can tell him about Jesus. No one else can be the pastor there, the missionary there. God takes you into these situations, circumstances, places for the advancement of the gospel. Paul knew that whether in trials or anywhere, God placed him wherever and whenever so that God could use Paul to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can live with that kind of focus. Yes? Will you? Yes? Even at the cremation ground, can you speak about Jesus? When friends die and you are there, can you speak about Jesus? Why think of the challenging and unusual places God may put us in. Why do you think I want to go as a missionary to Solapur? When God has already put you in your career as a missionary there, in the school, in that corporate house. You're the missionary. Right now, your company, your college, your school, your neighborhood, your housing society, none of these would allow me to go there and take a meeting. Even during Christmas time, it's hard to get permission, right? But you are there legally. They can't throw you out. When I attended a short while, Warrior College, we had 150 students in class. I deliberately carried my big Bible. And every time the professor was late, I'd keep the Bible open on my table. And all the students would jump around me and say, "What's that?" I'd say, "The Bible." "Oh, really, Bible?" And I'd say, "I have a few tracts." And every day, whenever I did that, my tracts would disappear. I didn't have to distribute it. It just go. And we'd go to Cafe Delight. Is it still around? Warrior College, and have samosas. Are you focused that wherever you are placed, you can speak about Jesus? Why did God provide you that job? Why did God put you in whatever circumstance you are in? Just for your growth? Just for your advancement? Or did he place you there for the advancement of Jesus and the gospel? We need to live with that consciousness. No one else can speak about the Lord Jesus Christ where you are except you. And you can take minutes and hours and expend all the time in talking about your aches and pains, or you can say, "To heck with my aches and pains, I want to talk about Jesus." We can even be bold enough to tell people, "Don't pray for my problems, you know, because I have a Savior who's mighty to keep. I have a Lord Jesus who is sufficient for me to take care of me. Do you have someone who can give you peace even when everything is falling apart? I want to tell you about him who gives me this extraordinary grace to live in the midst of suffering without complaining." That's with 12. Now you look at verse 13. Personal suffering not only advances the gospel, and I want to know that and help everyone around me to know that, but personal suffering awakens unbelievers. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 13, "And so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known." Underline "well known." I mean, this is not just some people know. But Paul is saying, everybody who knows that Paul is in prison, even if they don't know who the heck Paul is, they know why he is there. Are you getting it? Isn't that fantastic? It doesn't matter, they don't know Paul. In Paul's mind is, even if they don't know who I am, they know why I am here. And the why I am here focuses on Jesus. In the cause of Christ. has become well known. Where? Throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Which means, in the Roman governor's palace, every guard, the royal guard, the Roman guard, everyone in that battalion knows that this man is there because of Jesus. Now, who is Jesus becomes the question, not who is Paul. It's not just I know why I'm here. And I'll speak about Jesus and the gospel is advanced. But others who see me in my oppressive suffering know and start talking about Jesus. You and I have trials, opportunities to suffer. Whoever meets us know when we suffer. We tell them about it, right? Oh yeah, now they know my nose is hurting. Tomorrow they'll know I have joint pains. Right? Next year they'll know I lost my job. I mean, they'll know all the details of which joint, which tendon, which nerve, which headache, which migraine, how many times, and all about that. Would it not be wonderful if they would spontaneously know our perspective about our situation? Hey, can we stop talking about me and my pain when you come and visit me? Can you stop praying for me? I really want to know how you are in your spiritual life. That's Paul. Our perspective is important for others to talk about Jesus instead of talking about our detailed suffering. Are we that Christ-centered that this is obvious that he is Christ-centered? Let it be said, you know, actually that person doesn't need visiting. When I go and visit that person in their severe sickness and health problem, I am visited by him or her. Because he or she, in his pain, ministers to me. When people visit us, do we just discuss our pains and trials? People sympathize, give advice, how to find relief. We even say, you know, I know my aunt used to suffer the same way. And we can talk and talk and talk. Right? Yeah, when I had that backache, this is what I did. You just have to get a nose pain and there'll be 10 different remedies given to you, right? Get a headache, someone will even open their purse and give you a pill. We're all centered around that. If we talk about Jesus, wouldn't people be going from visiting us thinking, this person did not share his or her troubles with me? He or she spoke about his wonderful Jesus. And how many people might get saved because that is how we are in our circumstances. You really want people saved? You have to change our perspective. We pray for people to be saved. They need to see us in our trials. And everybody who comes into direct or indirect contact with us would know that in my pain, in my sorrows, in my circumstances, in my situation, Jesus can be there. Now we turn to verse 14. I could have spoken to you from other references about the Praetorian Guard, how many people got saved, and even that will come up in our Philippian epistle as we come to the end of this wonderful book. Even people from Caesar's household got saved through Paul's imprisonment. The impact of the imprisonment and circumstances of the Apostle Paul reached the highest and the lowest levels of society. But look at verse 14 and see that it's not just unbelievers got saved, the brethren, the believers got edified. All the believers got edified. And most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, see? Because of my imprisonment. It's there. Because of my imprisonment. What happened? Because of my imprisonment, their intercession for me didn't increase. But their trust in the Lord increased. Why? Because they saw me trusting the Lord in my circumstances. And not only that, look at verse 14, have far more courage. They had courage before, but they got far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, let's face it, let's admit it. You, however much we have been in the Lord, however old we are in Christ, we still get a little nervous and we might even get scared, right? To speak about Jesus in our company, in the secular place, in the marketplace. Which one of us can stand publicly? I mean, even in a restaurant, sometimes we get nervous about praying for the food, right? And we say our own prayers. So, you know, to say our own prayers. Let's not pray too publicly. Everyone will see us praying. You know, what will they say? There is that nervousness. How do we get rid of it? It starts with the leadership. By our example, people will follow. They'll get far more courage to speak the word of God without. It's clear in the text, right? Believers are built up not by just preaching, but by example. Unless I see it working in somebody's life, unless there is a model. You can hear the best of sermons. Nothing will change. And so Paul's words are so relevant. Most of the brethren, because of my imprisonment and how I responded in that situation, grow in their trust in the Lord and have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. We have a limited idea of edification. For most of us, it means growth in spiritual maturity measured by our understanding of doctrines. So we talk to each other, he's mature, he knows justification by faith, and he adds the word alone as well, see. He's on my side. I get edified by that kind of conversation. Our idea of edified believers is that we can share Bible verses together, that we can sing hymns. And we think that's a mature believer. We think we are edified because we log on to the Stedmans and the Washers and the MacArthurs and the Pipers, and we know what he believes, and you know, we know all that theology. We read great books, and others read great books. They've come up to my level. See, they're reading wonderful books. Must be a mature Christian. Is that edification, really? Is that maturity in spiritual things? Paul was imprisoned. And when he was imprisoned, when he was suffering severely, he knew this is because of Jesus. And it is not only because of Jesus, it is for Jesus. It is for the gospel to be advanced. This is not just, I'm suffering for the gospel. No, 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 it doesn't stop with that thought. It goes beyond that thought that I'm suffering for Jesus. Oh, poor me. It is, wow, this is a great opportunity for the advancement, the progress of the gospel. I'm not thinking of my growth, I'm thinking of gospel growth. Are you getting it? Not career growth, but gospel growth. We had a just offhand conversation when two brothers were talking to me and said, I got a raise. My immediate response was, did you put it all in the offering? Or did you spend it on yourself? Someone comes to me and says, you know, I got a promotion. Is it for you and your family? Or is it for Jesus? I got an award. I've been recognized. Are you turning everything for the advancement of the gospel? That's being mature. That's being an edified spiritual man or woman. So Paul knew, and Paul had that framework to which he worked. He spent his time in chains sharing Jesus with his guards. Several turned to Christ. That had a domino effect. And many other Roman soldiers became disciples of Jesus Christ. Some of Jesus' family and the cores of Rome too became Christians. Everybody came to know that there is a new way of life. Everybody came to know that there is salvation. That is eternal life. Everybody knew there was hope of life after death in heaven with God, who is real. Everybody came to know that there is forgiveness of sins available and eternal life from death. There was a buzz all around. Everybody was talking about Jesus. Because of what happened to the Apostle Paul. Even the hateful Roman Emperor Nero heard about Jesus. Most probably, this led to even more severe persecution. Because everybody came to know about Jesus. And there were many, many people who hated it. But God saved many, many people because of Paul knowing and telling everybody it's all about and for the advancement of Jesus and his gospel. Many were rounded up and killed brutally. That led even more people to know about Jesus. Why is that person being burned? Why is that person being murdered, killed, sent to the gladiators and the lions? It's all about Jesus. Rome was shaken. The impact of one man having the right perspective the impact of your life in your company, in your place of work, in your society. More people turning to Jesus. More people being imprisoned. Look at that verse. What does it say in verse 14? Most of the brethren. Not all, but most. They grew in their trust in the Lord. And they were no longer afraid to be killed for Jesus. Fear of being persecuted, fear of being killed, fear of being ridiculed was gone. What can God do through your faithfulness for Jesus? For your mindset, which says, everything that happens to me, every place where I'm taken to, every situation, I'm going to see it as God putting me there for the advancement of the gospel. All your pain can turn into a glorious opportunity to experience the grace of God in the salvation of many. Our Father, we thank you. That we can be like this. We are not, Lord, but we can be. Give us that earnest expectation, whether by life or by death, Christ will be glorified in our bodies. And to him be the praise and the glory. We pray in his name. Amen.